If you will, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, as we continue in our discussion of the Lord's Supper over 5 weeks. This morning we begin to consider the benefits of God's Supper, this Holy Supper to us. As we were singing Arise, My Soul, Arise, I was reminded that Charles Wesley wrote that hymn as a communion song. That as he would come to communion, that God was calling his soul to arise, to cast off his fear, to find his surety in Christ, to know that the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, would be the God who would meet him there. This morning, and we come, we set communion in its proper context, out of the Old Testament into the New. So if you'll consider with me Exodus chapter 12, and then we'll flip over. You may want to put your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Let us pray, and then we'll hear God's Word together. Gracious and Holy Father, how we thank You for the beauty of salvation that You have given us in Christ. How we thank You for how You have unlock the mysteries of the faith in our union with the Savior. And we ask, Father, that You would meet us this morning, that You would teach our hearts, that You would transform our lives, that as children of God, You would make us into the image of the saving one, Christ Jesus, that we might love You with all our life. Father, we thank You for Christ who is our life. We ask that by Him, through Your Spirit, You would strengthen us to hear Your Word, to be doers of the Word, to love You supremely, our great God. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll begin in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Beloved, this is God's Word, eternally true. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For He passed over the household of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. And as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among me, from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, and about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait. Nor had they prepared any provision for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the New Testament fulfillment of that sign of Passover, in verses 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 5, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the leaven, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Some years ago when I was a child, I remember that there was a bumper sticker that was popular in the day of my childhood. On that bumper sticker, it said something like this: he who dies with the most toys wins. Anybody remember that bumper sticker? Was that just a Tennessee thing? He who dies with the most toys wins. That's a fitting summation of the way that Egypt looked at life, the way that Egyptians looked at life. Think of what you know about Egyptian culture. What do you know most about Egyptian culture? Does it not come from the tombs of great pharaohs and kings? They lived in such a way that they would prepare their whole life for death and what they would take with them into death. He who dies with the most toys wins. Now, we are a culture that's almost exactly opposite of that, aren't we? We are a death-denying culture. We don't like to think about death or the fact that the outer body is wasting away. So we invest in things like wrinkle cream and Botox. We invest in tanning booths, and we go to the gym and look in the mirror to check ourselves out to see how we're doing in our fitness plans. But in Egypt, in the day that we are considering, in the day of Passover, death was greatly feared, but lives were prepared for the event of death. And here we have God coming. God coming to a hard-hearted Pharaoh. It's the tenth time that He has come to him, commanding that Pharaoh allow God's people to go. Most of you know the story. Five times God hardens Pharaoh's heart and he will not let the people of Israel free. But five times Pharaoh hardens his own heart. He will not let the people of Israel go. All of this put together so that redemption would come and the people would see the redemption of God and live with thanksgiving. One of the seminal portions of that was this meal of Passover, this meal of reminder that the people of God were set apart under the blood of the Lamb. And as the people of God in Christ this morning, my reminder to us is that we too are the people of God set apart under the blood of the Lamb. So that as we come to the Lord this morning, we must realize that it is in the blood of the Lamb that we are drawn, that Christ, our Passover Lamb, is for us life and liberty and the very loyalty of our lives as we look to the legacy of His work. Matthew Henry said words similar to this that I think are good for us this morning. The Scripture teaches us that those who are enemies of God are enemies to themselves, and all man shall truly know. Those who are enemies of God are truly enemies to themselves, and men will know that that is true. Two people are designated in this episode as we see the 10th plague, and particularly as we see the meal of festival, the meal of the Passover, the Lord's Passover, which the people of God were to commemorate. We should be reminded, as people who are bought in the blood of the Lamb, that as we come to the Lord's table, the fulfillment of Passover, that we should remember and respond with gladness to God's redemption. For those who are bought in the blood of the Lamb are truly people set apart to the joy of Christ. Let me try to show you that this morning from chapter 12, but really through the lens of 1 Corinthians 5. For what do we hear in 1 Corinthians 5? What is the Passover? For us, the Passover is who? Not just an event, but a person. Passover is Jesus and all of His work to us. Christ's work to us. So Christ is our Passover Lamb. And Christ, our Passover Lamb, I would show you the benefit of that for us this morning. Christ, our Passover Lamb, is our life. Verses 21 through 28. Notice, as the Passover has been explained to Moses, Moses calls the elders and the people to himself. And notice his instruction in verse 21 of chapter 12. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select for yourselves according to your clan and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintels and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood on the lintel, on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter into your house and strike you." Notice it was the blood of the Lamb marked on the doorpost that was protection for the people. It was the blood of the Lamb that was to the life preservation for people. Christ, our Passover Lamb, is our life. Some of y'all know that we went about 10 days ago to the doctor and we watched the sonogram, and it's a girl, according to the sonogram. A house of boys now will be invaded with pink. Matter of fact, you guys have already started giving me pink. I think you're trying to teach me a lesson here, right? Girls have to have pink. But you know, as we watched that sonogram, I marveled at life. At one point, I could even see the baby yawn. Is that yawning? "Yeah, did you see that?" the lady said. "The baby yawned." In 9 years, sonograms have gotten a lot better. Life in its physical form is amazing no matter how you look at it. Life is amazing. But you know, God comes to us this morning and He says, just as amazing, just as miraculous as a newborn child, as a child in the womb, the child coming, it's a spiritual work of life that God does. And we need to see that spiritual work comes by means of the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. That Jesus is to us that Paschal Lamb, that Passover Lamb. You know, the meaning of the word Passover seems fairly self-explanatory. The word from Hebrew, when you translate it, it means to pass over. Well, that's pretty simple, right? But it's interesting if you go back and study the word Passover, the word that we get Passover from, if you study it in its context and its original usage, it actually had a little bit broader meaning than that. And it's the idea that's being conveyed to us morning. The Passover, that word for Passover there means to have compassion for, to protect, to skip over. When God protects His people by the blood of the Lamb, He is showing His compassion to His people. He is protecting His people. He is guarding His people as He skips over them. Why? Why was it that this symbol of blood was placed on the lintel and on the doorpost? Why blood? Was it that God had forgotten the address of His people there in Goshen of Egypt? Did He need some symbol to remind Him where they were? No, I'd suggest to you this morning, it's much more profound than that. That the blood of the Lamb that marked the people in Israel that night of the 10th plague was a pointer to Christ. It was a pointer to the work of Christ, that God's people needed to be marked out and covered. As a matter of fact, that was the beauty of the Passover lamb, as this feast was represented and kept within Israel, is that the lamb was a representation of Passover cover to avert the wrath of God, and a symbol of Passover nourishment to feed and sustain and give life to the people of God. What I want you to see is the beauty of this idea, this concept that's in shadow that the New Testament brings forth to us, that shows us that the blood that protected life in the Old Testament, the blood on the doorpost, is a sure sign that show us the blood that was on the post at Calvary to remind us of a Savior, and that is our very entrance, that Jesus is the door. Christian faith. That Jesus is life. Life for life. The picture that is shown to us this morning. There was no denying who was God in Egypt this night. And those who were under the blood were protected by God. Those who were found covered, smeared by the blood of Christ above their door, they were found protected because of the compassions of God. The blood of the Lamb is one of those things that carried out and is carried out in Scripture, one of those beautiful metaphors that is very important for us. As a matter of fact, when John the Baptist comes, when he speaks of the coming Christ, how does he introduce Jesus? John 1:29, you can look there later. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we get into heaven, when we move into the throne room of heaven, and we get that snapshot in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see God high and exalted on His throne in chapter 4, and then we see the Lamb of God. In Revelation chapter 5, what do we see there? We see the Lamb come forward. Did you know 27 times, one of Jesus' most designated titles in the book of Revelation, how He will be known for eternity, is the Lamb of God who was slain. The Lamb of God who has redeemed His people. What does it mean? Jesus' life. If you are resting in the blood of Christ this morning, if you are covered under the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ is to you life. It's what communion represents to us. It's what we are reminded of, our need of the blood of Christ this morning. The magnificence of the blood of Christ. He is our cover. He is our nourishment. So we keep the feast. He is to us a sign of life. Life true. C.H. Spurgeon, I know it's dangerous for me to keep doing these C.H. Spurgeon illustrations, but I love the life of C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon in his ministry saw a great expanse in one time when he was moving from Surrey Music Hall, where about 10,000 people were coming to hear him preach, and thousands were gathering outside, just standing outside hoping to hear through the windows. It was decided that they would move the congregation to a place called the Crystal Palace. There, Spurgeon would preach to as many as 24,000 on many occasions. But Spurgeon went into the Crystal Palace before he was to preach his first sermon. You know, this is the day before microphones and in amplification, and he was going to do a sound check. He wanted to prepare and just hear himself speak in this cavernous place. And so he went in and he stood before an empty hall, or what he thought was an empty hall. And just to hear himself speak, he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Unbeknownst to C.H. Spurgeon, there was a man in the high gallery, a workman who was working. And upon hearing that one-sentence sermon, he stopped his work and went home and struggled for hours over the meaning of that verse. He came to know Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, that blood is a representation to us of life, life for life. And as God calls us this morning, as He draws us in His Word, and as He draws us to His table, He is reminding us of the benefits of His grace. As a means of grace, He is reminding us of grace to us. Well, wait, what is the real benefit of being covered, as it were, in the blood of the Lamb? What is the benefit of that? You know what I think is the chief benefit to your soul this morning? Is that God, in His grace, has measured that grace out to you so that you can experience grace and not judgment. For what God has judged and punished in Jesus Christ, if you are under His blood, He will not punish in you. Can you see the beauty of communion displaying life for life? Life for life. The blood of the cross reminds us the beauty of our salvation, and that salvation comes in Christ. And it reminds us that we come in an active faith as we rest in Christ. It is a sign to us the beauty of the work of God. It is a sign to us of the beauty of the grace of God to us. It was Parade magazine that some time ago did a set of contests on signs and different things in communities. And one of the photo contests they did was looking at road signs throughout America. They wanted to find the best road signs in America, and it had to be an authentic road sign to be published. And so they published their top 10 results. Did you know in the Mojave Desert there is a sign that says absolutely nothing for 22 miles? Outside of Tallahassee, Florida, there's a sign that says water on road when raining. Now there's an insight. Did you know that in Shreveport, Louisiana, there's a stop sign? And in official letters under the stop sign, it says, "And smell the roses." Stop and smell the roses. In Oregon, there is a sign that says, "Soft shoulder, blind curves, steep grade, big trucks, good luck." You know, we look at signs and we read them. And this morning, God would bring us to one of the formative signs of the Christian faith, the blood of Christ, reminding us that He is our full supply, that Jesus is our life, that we find our joy not just in an event, but in a person. For you see, what Jesus would bring us to this morning is this understanding: I and I alone in the way of life. For I and I alone am life. And that's the scandal of Christianity, isn't it? It's a scandal of Christianity to see that Jesus says, "I and I alone am life. And my life must govern your life. My life is to you life." And so that when you enjoy and celebrate the communion of the Lord, you're saying His life governs yours. For He is to us life eternal. We are reminded this morning that Christ, our Passover Lamb, is life. But secondly, this morning, I want us to understand from our text here that Christ, our Passover Lamb, is our liberation. Christ's liberty is brought to us. The liberty that God promises is the liberty that He secures. Jesus is your freedom this morning. Freedom is found in Christ. My friend and mentor, John Currid, used to tell me the story of going up and teaching African American men to preach in the Delta. And he said there he heard some of the best sermons he had ever heard. He wanted to take us seminarians up so we could learn how to preach from the pros. One time he had a man who was preaching from this passage, and the title of his sermon was God Works the Night Shift. God works the night shift. John Courage said about 100 times he said that in his sermon. Back he would come to the truth that God was there. You know, it is the point, one of the points of the text in our reading is that God does work the night shift. God has set Himself up in competition to the other gods. And in plague number 9, what do we see? God sets Himself up against Ra. Ra was the sun deity. Ra hides. But God is ever present. In this 10th plague, God sets Himself up against Pharaoh. In Egyptian culture, Pharaoh was deified as a god himself. Pharaoh sleeps. But God neither sleeps nor slumbers. Psalm 121:4 tells us, God neither sleeps nor slumbers. And we see as the plague comes in verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. Amazing that this night was a night where the humiliation of judgment was experienced. Pervasive is the strike of God against the firstborn of Egyptians, from the highest seat to the lowest, from greatest to least, from throne to dungeon. Every firstborn not covered by the blood of the Lamb was lost. No more terrible day. But in contrast to that, in that same night, everyone who was under the blood of the Lamb, everyone who was protected by God, experienced the deliverance, the hope of deliverance exercised. Notice in verses 29 and 30 in our text. Well, let's look at verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up that night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And then he summoned Moses by night, and he called and he said, up, go from among my people before you, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flock and your herd as you have said, and be gone. Notice there, Pharaoh's still playing the man, isn't he? He's still saying he's the one in control. But what has God shown? God will bring the freedom of His people. As a matter of fact, it's expressed in verse 31, 32 very strikingly. Did you catch the verbs there? It's kind of in a broken staccato form. The commands, up, go out, verse 31. In later there, up and go, both you and your people. Go and serve the Lord. Take your flock and be gone. What is it? Yes, Pharaoh's given the command, but what is it? It is the word of unconditional surrender. You see, Israel did not leave as people who went out the back door with their head tucked between their knees. No, they went out with rivalry and freedom, victorious, for God had won the battle. You know, in World War II, there came a time in what was called the Pacific Theater where the Articles of Surrender were drawn up. And so there was discussion between the forces and the Allied forces about what surrender would look like. And so they were speaking with the generals in the Pacific Theater, and terms were going back and forth to London and Washington. And what finally came back was something that went like this. The surrender we will accept is total surrender. It must be unconditional. And one more thing, it must come from the emperor. It's exactly what we have. As God brings freedom to His people, there is unconditional surrender here. There is the acknowledgement that they are defeated and that freedom has come for God's people. It's the beauty of salvation. Communion celebrates the freedom from bondage. when you come to the Lord's table, when you see Christ is our liberty this morning, when you understand His freedom, you can rejoice as you take the meal. For our freedom is found in Christ. Well, what kind of freedom is that? What kind of freedom do you have? Y'all listened to Pastor John pray this morning when we dealt with the confession of sin. When we dealt with that, what John prayed was thanking God that we were freed from what? From the power and the penalty of sin, right? We are freed from sin. Why? Because He who has dominion in our life is Christ. We're not slaves to sin any longer. We're free in Christ. So if there's hatred in your heart, and if you're bound up in that, is that hatred, is that sin of hatred, is that your master? No. If you are in Christ, it's not the hatred that is to have dominion. It is Christ to have dominion. You have been freed from the power and the penalty of sin. If your heart lusts after those things of the world, is it the lust of the world and the eyes and the pride of life that is to have you if you are under the blood of Christ? No, you have been freed from the lusts of the heart so that you might live unto Christ. See, the beauty of what God shows us as giving us Christ, the Passover lamb, is that we are freed from sin and yet we so struggle with sin because we give mastery to the wrong one. Do not give mastery to sin. Give mastery to Christ. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, frees us from sin. Not only does He free us from sin, but He also frees us to live right for God. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4:8. Not only are we freed from sin, but we're freed to do that which pleases God. Notice the freedom that comes in being included in the blood of Christ. Paul, as he is concluding to the church at Philippi, he writes this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things." What's Paul saying? Be alive. Be alive to your freedom in Christ and practice the things that are in keeping with Christ. Free. Free. Free in Christ. Our freedom is proclaimed this morning as we rest in the Passover Lamb. Listen to the voice of the Savior as He draws you near. You see, we have life in Christ. We have freedom or liberty in Christ. Why? Because Christ is our Passover Lamb. But thirdly, I want you to see this morning that Christ, our Passover Lamb, is our legacy. Now, we're a place that understands legacy, right? Just to live in Bryan College Station comes with a sense of legacy where we respect the history of the past because of the meaning of those who have walked before us. You realize in the text here, that which parents were to bring to their children and to their children's children and to pass on through the generation was what? A legacy, the Lord's salvation, an inheritance of God's truth. Every time they partook of the Lord's meal, when the children were to ask, "What does this mean?" What were they to say? "This is the Lord's Passover. This is the Lord's deliverance. This is our inheritance as the people of God. There is a God in Israel. There is a God in Westminster who saves and by grace draws us to Himself." We are reminded as we come that while it is a perilous journey, while it is dangerous along the way, that we are a people of truth, a people of gospel, a people of life and liberty who walk along the way. You remember how many... Well, I won't ask you to raise your hand. Have you ever read the Pilgrim's Progress? Christian is along on his journey, and what does he seek? He seeks to get rid of the burden of sin that is on his back, right? Wrestling with that burden of sin. I love the part where he comes first to Mr. Goodwill and then to the interpreter's house, and he's shown the wall of salvation, and he's walking along the way. He passes an open tomb. And up a hill he gets to the cross. And when he gazes upon the shadow of the cross, what happens to his bondage and sin? His pack falls off. As a matter of fact, rolls down the hill into the open tomb, never to be seen anymore. And what is it that Christian marvels at? Christian marvels. The freedom that comes by being in the shadow of the cross. How easy it is to look upon Christ, to behold the Lamb, and to be free. See, it's our legacy this morning to enjoy life and liberty in Christ. To be a people who are reminded of the truth. As the people of God went out, people in bondage for some 430 years. Can you imagine slavery for 430 years? God showed them He was their very provision. 430 years of slavery, there's no retirement plan. There's no 401k. There's no IRA programs. And yet God is their provision. Did you notice in the text, what does God give the people? He gives them favor with the people in Egypt. And what do the people of Egypt do? Here's the family heirlooms, gold jewelry, silver, giving it all. God would show that He was the very provision for His people. That is our legacy to live in and our legacy to carry forth. They went forth, yes, in haste. In haste so that they could eat unleavened bread. But they were free. Free. Free from the tyranny of bondage and slavery. Beloved, these are pilgrim days. And we need to understand that as we come to the table, as we come to worship, as we come to the Word, we are reminded that communion celebrates the beauty of redemption. And in these pilgrim days, we have this corporate identity where we can speak to one another the grace of God. When one struggles, together we come to the Lord and we walk forth because these are pilgrim days. As we glance back at the cross, we see our sufficiency. As we look forward to the celestial city, we see the coming of God's grace. We celebrate the beauty of redemption. Beloved, as we come, let us celebrate the beauty of God's grace. What is it that we are taught this morning? What does the table say about God? Well, the table says that God has supplied our very need. What does the table teach us? What does communion teach us about our salvation? The table teaches us that our need is of Christ and that Christ has given Himself for us. What does the table say about us? We must come with empty hands, but coming, expressing our need, we may receive the grace of God in abundance. Beloved, come. Come because you have life in Christ. Come. Because you have freedom, liberty in the Savior. Come because of the truth of the gospel and the legacy of His Word. Pray with me. Father, we thank You. Father, we thank You for the Passover Lamb, Christ. We thank You for the truths of the Savior who takes away the sins of the world. May we feast together in the joy of that. May we love You more and more because of the truth of that. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.